are on the second leg of the series on encounters with Jesus. The first one was taken by David last week. If you were here, he talked about the Samaritan woman at the well. And it was very interactive and it was lovely, very brilliant talk. I won't go through it all again. Just listen to it. It's on the website. Thank you. So the next one is fishing for people. And I want us to start with reading that scriptures, Luke 5, 1 to 15. I want someone to read it. Open up and read. Who wants to read?
Switch it on.
Praise put it closer, yeah.
Praise the Lord.
That's it.
Now it occurred that while the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the message of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats drawn by the lake, but the fishermen had gone down from them and were fishing and were washing the nets. And getting into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon Peter, they requested him to draw away a little from the shore. Then he sat down and continued to teach the crowd of the people from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and lower your net for a haul. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night, exhaustingly, and caught nothing in our nets. But on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets again. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, as the nets were at that point of breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boats to come and take order with them. And they came and filled the boats, filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was gripped with bewildering amazement, allied to terror, bracket. And all who were with him at the haul of the fish which they had made. And so also James and John, and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, have no fear, from now you will be catching men. Verse 11, and after they had run the boat on shore, they left everything and joined him as his disciples and sided with his party and accompanied him.
Praise God. Powerful, powerful. So a lot of us must have had people teach on this before. Most times people talk about, you know, the catch. If you yield your vessel to God, God will multiply and all that. In fact, most times people use it during offering to talk about if you give your vessel to God, God will increase you and all that. But today, that's not the perspective where we're looking at it from. We are going to, you know, delve deep into it. It's like a Bible study to understand some things also. And then during the community group, we'll discuss further. Praise God. I want to start with something very interesting. Sometime during the week, a friend put up a post on his WhatsApp status, and I want to show it to you. I asked him to send it to me, and this is it. He sent them back into the same waters that filled them, just to show that nothing is truly empty when he steps into the story. Praise God. I think this is the summary of the whole thing. When I saw it, it actually touched me. I called him and said, please, can you send that to me? And this is exactly what I'm talking about on Sunday. And it's the line of thought that I've been thinking about and all that. Who Jesus is. Let's move to the next slide. So today we're going to answer some questions. There are some key questions there. What is really going on here? We'll look at the cultural and historical context of the story. Then what do we learn about Jesus himself? The next one is what do we learn about others in the encounter? And then how does it relate to us? Praise God. Now, if you don't understand the background of the whole story, it from what Deji read, it looked as if Jesus was, you know, rudely interrupting people's lives. He just walk on to he walk up to Phil, come follow me, and Phil will leave the cafe and follow Jesus. That was what it looked like, but if you look at it deep, it's actually not what it is like. So to understand it better, it would be good to look at it from other accounts of the gospel, what others wrote. And I must say at this point that I love the brilliant way that Luke writes. Luke is a very detailed writer, because we all know that he's a physician, he's a well-read person, and understands how to put things down on paper. Yeah. The book of Luke, he wrote Acts also. The book of Luke was actually addressed to a very highly placed Roman official, Theophilus, then. So he was writing with the top shelf grammar and construction and all that, quite unlike how the others wrote. How Mark wrote and John wrote and all that. I heard that some of their writings was actually in everyday Hebrew and Aramaic as at then, just in a layman writing, the way they wrote. But Luke's writing was a bit sophisticated more than the other guys. Praise God. So if we go to Matthew 4:18-12, that's exactly the same thing that happened, but you will see how Matthew put it. So he said, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. See how it sounds? It sounds as if Jesus was just moving around and commanding people. He would just tell them, sorry, just a minute. He will just tell them, you go follow me, and they will follow him. Yeah. Now, if you look at Luke's account, Luke gave a bit of context of what's going on and all that. Yeah. Now, if the truth of the matter, from if you look at what Luke wrote, Jesus knew these guys. He's not just meeting them for the first time. You see in Luke, I think that should be Luke 4:38. Where he talked about Jesus going to Simon's house to visit him, and the mother-in-law was sick, and they asked for him to pray for them, and he prayed for them and all that. And also, let's look at Mark's account. That's in Mark 1:16-20. Sorry, we'll have to be opening scriptures. I'm actually not here to share what I think. I'm here to show you God's word. So in Mark 1:16-20, so from 16 it reads, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he does the same thing as the Lake of Gennesaret. Yeah, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Praise God. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and also went to the boats, were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and their hired servant and went after him. Let's look at John's account. So in John, that's John chapter 1:40-42, it said, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So this shows you that they had a relationship with Jesus before. Jesus has met them before. But let's look at the background of where we are as at this time, if you put yourself in the Bible there. So Luke helped us to have a better understanding of this. Now, at this time, it's like 400 years on, nothing has happened. After the prophets, we've not had anything about God in Israel as at this time, going to 400 years. Now, there's prophecies, yeah. The only thing left in Israel then was the highly politicized Pharisees and Sadducees and their teachings. And from those teachings that they were teaching the people, because they were not really flowing from God, because the word of God was scarce then, the acts of God was scarce, people were actually delving into occultism then. That's where they talked about Beelzebub, casting by Beelzebub. That was a dryness in the land as at then. Now, Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were, because the Romans were occupying them then, so they were looking for someone to come save them from the Romans. This was the time where this was happening. And at that time, John the Baptist showed up on the scene and started talking powerfully and all that. And he looked like one of the olden days prophets from the way he dressed and the way he talked and all that. But he said something. When people gathered to him, he was baptizing people. He said, there's one coming, because everybody expected him to be, everybody needed a Messiah. They expected John to be the Messiah. And John said, no, I'm not. But there's one coming after me whose sandals have not even, I don't even have the right to unloose it. He is the one that will do it. And in the midst of that, a guy showed up on the scene. His name is Jesus. He started preaching in the synagogues, not just preaching in the synagogue. He started, you know, talking with power and authority. And again, he started bringing the acts of God into the scene, because people can see him heal. He started doing very many mysterious things. And some of the things that Jesus did, I hope you know, are not written here. There are some of the miracles that he did that are not written here, that people, historical accounts of him showed of how he brought the acts of God onto the scene. Praise God. We're answering the first question. What is really going on here? So as Jesus came into the scene, he now started calling disciples to himself. That is where one of his teaching encounters, that's where John and all these guys comes around. They come, they attend his teachings, and they go home, that kind of thing. It's called the Havarim. Every rabbi has his own Havarim. Havarim is called, gotten from the word friend, like a fellowship. So what he was doing here, he wasn't choosing his apostles, he was just calling disciples. So he came to, he needed them to make up their mind to follow him, to join his Havarim. So that's what he was doing there. But know that he knew them before then. He was following up with them. That's fishing of men. That's what this whole place is all about. So he was visiting them in their houses, coming to check up on Peter, how are you today, and all that. And he saw, and he was bringing in the acts of God to address a certain thing, because of the dryness of God in the land, people have started losing hope from God. So one of the way that Jesus was doing this was you bringing in the ass of God to restore that hope that God is alive and able. Praise God. So he was asking these guys, come join my Havarim, and they were now joining his Havarim. And I believe strongly that one thing that Jesus did, you know, this is immediately after his 40 days and 40 nights fasting and prayer, before he started, is that during that time, I believe strongly that he would have, you know, downloaded and knew exactly the format, how his ministry will pan out and what will happen and everything. He knew the people that he's supposed to call to join his folk. And when he gathered them, it's in Luke 6:12. He now prayed. Let's read that, please. Luke 6 and verse 12. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent and they cast out demons there. Luke 6. Oh, sorry. I was in Mark. Luke 6, verse 12. Sorry. So he said, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when he was there, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Praise God. So after gathering him into his havering, a set of guys into his havering, he now took out time to pray. Remember, he prayed before he started. Now to make the decision of bringing in the 12, into it's like a Jewish thing. Even when God was establishing the patriarchs, he had to take 12. Yeah, so he went and prayed, and that's something that I would want us to look at when we move to what do we learn about Jesus himself. We need to look at Jesus's prayerful life. Andy talked about it. A prayerless church is a dead church. Actually, prayer meetings are the most important meeting in any church. So we need to look at Jesus's prayer life and how he made decisions. He always prayed before making any decision. Praise God. So after that, this is where, this is the season in Israel when Jesus when Jesus and John showed up, and now Jesus was now teaching in authority and all that. Now, these guys are people that attended Jesus having said that, and he called them to join, and now he chose them out to become apostles. We must look at how Jesus's prayer life is. What do we learn about Jesus? Most of the other things we'll talk about in our community group, but let's look at Peter's doubts and what Jesus did with Peter. I know the story. You know the story from the context of you give your ship, your vessel to God and all that, but that's not what I want us to look at today. I want us to look at what do we learn from what did Jesus do in that place. Yeah, so Peter's doubts about Jesus' fishing abilities progressed to doubts about himself. Let's look at Luke 4 and 5. So when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Did you see that? Jesus said something. He said, let down the nets. Because he knows what he's talking about. But Simon, as a professional fisherman, not just professional, you know, this is his father's business, and he's grown there. He understands that fishes only come up at night when human activities are less and it's dark. So that's when fishermen go and they catch fishes. But not during the day. This was in the morning that they are now packing up. That day was a bad day and all that. I mean, what do you mean? Who are you? I know that you know how to teach and you do miracles, but you don't understand this business. This is something I know very well and all that. So he told Peter, let down your nets. What Jesus had in mind was that Peter should call his associates. As at the time when he said it, what if Peter understood Jesus well, and maybe let's say Jesus was Zebedee, the man Zebedee, because Zebedee is also a fisherman. If it was Zebedee that said that, Peter would have started calling John and Andrew and say, guys, come please, everybody bring your nets. Let's launch out and do this thing. Yeah? But because it was Jesus, he thought, we've told all night and nothing happened, but at thy word, I will let down my net. So he threw just one net. That was the first doubt. people have started losing that trust in God. But what did Jesus do there? Jesus restored that trust by performing a miracle. And when he threw the net, he now understood what Jesus was saying, that a net was not going to be enough for that catch. For what I'm sending you to do, a net will not be enough. So, the doubt also progressed. Let's read on and see what happened. When that one happened, he was, oh, God is great. Yeah? But another doubt came in. And that's the second one. The second one was, the first doubt was overcome by the miracle of Jesus, and the second one was overcome by a promise. Let's look at it, 6 to 10. So, in that place it said, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled it another 8. When Simon Peter saw it, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees and shouted, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Praise God. This is exactly the same thing when Isaiah saw the presence of God. He said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. Sometimes when God shows himself to you, the purity of God begins to expose your human frailties, begin to show you that, you begin to see your weaknesses. And that was what happened to Peter here. And Peter saw it and fell down and said, oh God, please depart from me. I'm not worthy of this. Yeah. But what did Jesus do? Immediately, let me read from 10 and or from 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So the second doubt Jesus addressed with a promise. The first one he addressed with a miracle, and the second one he addressed with a promise. I want us to take these two things, yeah? God will do a miracle in your life to show you that he's there. And it's very unfortunate that most times we get over God's miracles. So many things that God do for us on a daily basis, we get over it and we forget about it. Yeah, we will pray about it today as we round up. The next one is that he gave him a promise. Let's look at promises that God gives us and how we are supposed to treat it. If you look at Romans 4, 20 to 21, I want to read of a man called Abraham, who we all know, and how he reacted to the promise God gave him, what he did with the promise. So in that place he said, therefore, Romans 4:20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Praise God. So you see what Abraham did with God's promise. It was just a promise that God gave him. And the promise wasn't even coming to pass, because he got to 75, 80, 90. He wasn't seeing it. In fact, when the promise happened was at the time when Abraham would have given up, because he was past the age of giving birth. His wife was also past the age of giving birth. If you read on in this place, he said that Abraham was confronted with the fact. He did not deny the fact. It's not they claim it and, get it kind of faith. It was a solid faith, because he was holding on to the promise, because he knew that the person that has promised will perform what he promised. Praise God. Why is it that most times, even with God's promise, it seems as if we are not able to produce the results of what God has promised us? If we look at Hebrew 4 and verse 2, it shows us these things. It may look as if I'm veering off from some of the stories, but I am actually hitting the target of what God wants you to know today. What Jesus did to Peter that day, he assured him of God's reality and possibility by a miracle, and he helped him to overcome his self-doubt by a promise. So how do you actualize God's promises in your life? If you go to Hebrews 4 and verse 2, it says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us." Somebody open it with New King James. I want us to also hear it from New King James. "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Praise God. They had the same problem, just like Abraham had this promise. A lot of us, God has spoken to us. As I preach today, I will say things and you know that it's God talking to you. But if you take it like that and you don't mix it with faith, if you don't receive it in faith, it will not profit you. Anybody with King James, New King James? Is it New King James I just read?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Sorry. I thought it's NIV. NIV.
Yeah.
NIV.
"For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed."
Praise God. So if we receive God's promises, it will be activated to produce results in our lives when we mix it with faith. Praise God. So what do we learn about others in this encounter? We've established that Jesus knew them before. At this moment, Jesus needed to make them make that decision. He prayerfully followed them through, and he needed them to make that decision. That was with, he convinced them with the miracles and all that, and he made them make that decision. This was not a coincidence, I believe, because Jesus already has prayerfully handled all those things. Praise God. So how does it relate to us? That's just what I've shared now. About us mixing it with faith so that we can activate those promises of God in our lives. But whenever we yield ourselves, our vessels to God, it always turns out for our own profit. We must decide to commit to Jesus. We must follow Jesus' process prayerfully in fishing men. Let me round up now. So these are the things that were key ideas for discussion in the community group. I want us to take it up, and you know, these are the things I want us to read about in the community group. I want to round up by this, like this. I'm going to play a song. Yeah, that's something that God laid in my heart. Yeah, I learned it from one man of God. He said that somebody came to meet him and said, "You claim that we taught you about ministry. We discipled you in ministry, but your results are better than ours. What are you doing?" So he told the guy that actually the Bible talked about praying amiss, but he never talked about praising amiss. You can pray amiss, but you can never praise amiss. So that he praises God over every circumstance in his life. Praise is always the first thing. But what God started showing me is that he has done a million miracles in our lives, but most times we get over it. Most times we don't acknowledge the little things that he does for us every day. The breath in our nostrils. You know, people complain about so many things. About so many things. People complain, "After I gave birth, see, my life is like this." And so yet some people have paid so much just to give birth. They do artificial insemination. It doesn't work. They do this, they do. They are killing themselves just to give birth. And yet another person is complaining that I just gave birth. In fact, I don't think I should. If I wouldn't, you know, that kind of thing. That's what God laid in my heart, that this is a time that we should look at the little things in our lives. And I want us to do this. I want us to, you know, just close your eyes and think of the little things that God has done for you while I play these songs. So think about the little things that God has done for you and, you know, begin to thank God for them.
All my life I've been carried by grace. Don't ask me how, 'cause I can't explain. It's nothing short of a miracle I'm here. I've got some blessings that I don't deserve. I've got some scars, but that's how you learn. It's nothing short of a miracle I'm here. I think it over and it doesn't add up. I know it comes from above. I've got miracles on miracles, a million little miracles. Yeah, miracles on miracles. Count your miracles. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't even count them all. Help me steady so I wouldn't give up. You opened doors that nobody could shut. I hope I never get over what you've done. I wanna live with an open heart. I wanna live like I know who you are. Get over what you've done. It's not coincidence and it's not like I know it comes from above. I've got miracles on miracles, a million little miracles. Miracles on miracles. Count your miracles. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't even count them all. Miracles on miracles. A million little miracles. Miracles on miracles. Count your miracles. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't even count them all. 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 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't even count them all. I can't even count them all. I can't even count. Even in the death of my brother, I can't even count. know that you're able. Say I can't even.
That's the only thing that Jesus required of people. That means it actually hurt him that after he healed those guys, all of them walked away and only one person came back. He asked that question, that one of the others, why is it only you that's coming back? Sometimes we get over these things. What God has saved us from, the addictions, the lack, the things, the anxieties. See what he did for Peter. He wanted to help him, make him come up, make him believe again, make him strong again. Lord, we thank you. We repent for the times when we do not count the miracles and the things you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the things you're doing. Going forward, we'll acknowledge them, we'll live by them. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.